Amazing Grace. It is so nice to be with you all this morning. It's nice to be heard by you this morning. This is actually officially my surgery last month was on the 13th. Today is the 13th. Sherry and I have different understandings of when they said I could speak fully. I might have been groggy and heard it wrong. Who knows? But I heard 3 to 4 weeks. This is the end of 4 weeks. Here I am. It's nice to be with you all this morning and to be able to share with you and talk about this thing called grace. Now, I will tell you that having not spoken for a month and having not preached for 3 or 4, I've honestly lost track, this sermon thing was a bit harder to come by. It was a little bit of work this week. I struggled more with these words and putting these words together than I have in some time. And perhaps it's just because I am out of practice. But it could be because of the content. It might be because of the content, because I would suggest that there is a very paradoxical nature to the word grace. I mean, we talk about it from an early age. You hear the songs. These are the songs that you know, these songs we sung this morning. You've heard these all your life. We know them. And it's because of a very simple reason that grace is, in fact, the greatest gift the world has ever known. It is. Simply put, grace is the greatest gift the world has ever known. But in acknowledging that and putting that to words, I think too often we domesticate it. We water the idea down a bit. We make grace into this nice-looking thing and totally strip it of its revolutionary nature. Grace is gritty. It's hard. It takes work. It takes sacrifice. It may be the most beautiful thing the world has ever seen, but it takes a whole lot of ugly to get there. It does. Now, here's what I mean. First, the fact that grace exists means that it's necessary. The fact that grace exists means that it's necessary. That seems pretty straightforward, but grace means unmerited favor. Simply put, it means unmerited favor. It means getting the favor of God or another person, even though we don't deserve it. And to not deserve something means that we've done something to strip us of our deserving nature, and we call that something sin. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, our passage today, it starts saying this: "You were dead through the trespasses and sin in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient." See, in Ephesians, the word that's used for sin means missing the mark, hamartia. It means missing the mark. It means coming up short of meeting the standard that's put before you. And what is that standard? Well, if you read back a few books earlier in the four Gospels where Jesus teaches his disciples and all the people in the world around him, he sums up this standard in 2 commandments, to love God and to love our neighbor. We come up short in these standards all the time. Sin is missing the mark. It's severing those relationships. It's putting ourselves first. And when we learn that of grace, we learn that it's necessary for humanity because humans have missed the mark. But you can't leave it there. That's not the end of the lesson. Grace mandates that we make it personal. So second, yes, grace is necessary. The fact that it exists means it's necessary. But beyond just this general statement, we have to acknowledge that it's necessary for us. Grace requires us to acknowledge that we need it. In the very next verse, Paul says this. He says, "All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh." All of us follow the desires of flesh and senses. Now, I'm sure if you think of the desires of flesh, you can put an idea to what that means in your brain, right? You know the three word phrase, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That's what this applies to, right? I mean, I'm sure you have images. But what's interesting is that when Paul would have written this, the Roman people that he was speaking to, the Roman world would have had images to put to it as well. They would have thought of lavish and lewd actions done by the rich and the elite. They would have thought of inappropriate relationships between political and religious leaders and powerless people. They would have thought of people pursuing money and oppressing others to get it. They would have thought of their entertainment that was filled with violence at the expense of other people. maybe we aren't so different as we might think today. In fact, the need for grace speaks to that idea. With a few examples as outliers, if you think back, since the dawn of empire, civilizations have always been built around the idea of individual success and power. Looking out for number one, looking out for yourself. In the Gentile world of the time, the pinnacle of this was the emperor. One man held all the power and did as he wished all the time. In the Jewish world, Pharisees like Paul, where he came from, Pharisees taught that if an individual lived by the strict code of the law, then they could save themselves. In America, our dream that's so often put out there is that anyone can make it by their own hard work. But grace flies in the face of all of these at the base. Your work cannot save you. Your works cannot save you. And when we act as if they can, we do grace a disservice, but we also do God a disservice. As Gordon MacDonald puts it, he says this, he says, the world can do almost anything as well or better than the church. You don't need to be a Christian to build houses, to feed the hungry, or heal the sick. There is only one thing the world cannot do. It cannot offer grace. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 say this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. You can do plenty of good. You can do plenty of good, but it won't save you. You can strive and strive and strive and strive and still come out wanting. But when you realize that God's already done the work, when you realize that God's been doing the work of deliverance and restoration since the dawn of time, things start to change. Outside of the garden, after that first sin, God did the work of setting people right. In the middle of the Red Sea, God restored. In the words of the law, in the form of imperfect leaders that we call judges, in the actions and the words of Esther as she stood up to defend her people, in the words of the prophets who called Israel back from their power lust, in the words of prophets who challenged the injustice that existed among God's people, and finally and fully in the life of Jesus Christ and his willingness to die to restore our relationship with God. When you realize that God's already done the work, then you can live in the light of freedom. And then you can join God in the work of bringing freedom in all parts of your life and others' lives. Because at that point, it's not your work. It's God's work that you get to join alongside of and do humbly with gratitude. And this point is what makes grace so difficult to talk about. Because finally, after we've acknowledged that grace is necessary, after we've seen it as the greatest gift that's ever been offered, and even after we've acknowledged that we ourselves need it and accept it, grace then requires us to offer it to the world. Grace requires us to offer it to others. Our passage today closes with that thought. Ephesians 2:10 puts it this way. It says, for we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. See, by the life and the gift of grace, we are now what God has made us. We are children redeemed by grace who are the bearers of grace to a broken world. God tasks all of us with going to the world and proclaiming boldly, you are loved in spite of all your failures. You are loved in spite of all the world says is wrong with you. You are loved in spite of all that you say is wrong with yourself. It is God and God alone who can make you whole. And it's this realization that then leads us back into the world to be the bearers of grace for others in a world that so desperately needs this gift. It's the greatest gift ever, but here's where it gets messy. Dorothy Day said, I only love God as much as I love the person I love least. It's a kind of a tongue twister. I only love God as much as I love the person I love least. Or, I only love God as much as the person I hate the most. If you want to put it that way. We don't get to pick who we offer grace to. We don't get to choose who's worthy. C.S. Lewis famously said that to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God forgave the inexcusable in you. We are called to offer grace to everyone, and it often looks different, but it's always a sacrifice. That person at work who gets on your very last nerve, grace in the form of conversation and getting to know them anyways. That person at school who destroys your reputation simply by standing next to them, grace in the form of conversation, socialization, inclusion, and maybe even a shared lunch. That person who has the exact opposite opinions as you and always lets you know it. You know who I'm talking about. Grace in the form of kind words, active listening, and a refusal to dehumanize them because of their different thoughts. The person who views authority differently than you, who thinks the system is broken, who feels as though the odds are stacked against them because of their race, their gender, or their economic status. Grace in the form of equality in conversation and an attempt to view life from their perspective and a sincere effort to level the playing grounds through donation and civil action. The person who told lies about you to family or friends. Grace in the form of forgiveness. The person responsible for the worst pain in your life. Grace in the form of forgiveness. The person whose actions still keep you up at night. Grace in the form of forgiveness. In fact, grace often takes this form. Will Campbell, an author, tells the story of his friend Jonathan Daniels in his book, Brother to a Dragonfly, that's set in the 1960s. Jonathan was a Harvard Divinity School student who came down to Mississippi to march with Martin Luther King Jr. and his activists in Selma. But after everyone left, Jonathan decided that he would stay and continue the work. And as Will tells it, Jonathan was working and eventually was arrested for picketing white stores. When he was released from prison, he went to a phone outside of the grocery store to call for a ride to pick him up, and in that very moment, Sheriff Thomas Coleman walked up to him and unloaded his shotgun right into his belly. So closely, in fact, that it pierced him and critically injured the man behind him. Sometime later, when Will was having a conversation about God's grace, an agnostic reporter pushed him to answer a question in light of this very incident. The reporter said, "Which one of those two men do you think God loves the most?" Campbell thought about it and walked away to gather his thoughts, and he says that he began smiling. And he writes this, he says, "Suddenly everything became clear. Everything. It was a revelation. I agreed that the notion that a man could go to a store where a group of unarmed human beings are drinking soda pop and eating moon pies, fire a gun blast at one of them, tearing his lungs and heart and bowels from his body, and that God would set him free is almost more than I could stand. But unless that is precisely the case, then there is no gospel. There is no good news. Unless that is the truth, we have only bad news. We're back with law alone. Unless the good news of grace is for everyone, then it's for no one. Grace is the greatest gift the world has ever known. But too often we domesticate it. We water it down. We've made grace into this nice looking thing and totally stripped it of its revolutionary nature. Grace is gritty. It's hard. It takes work. It takes sacrifice. It may be the most beautiful gift the world has ever known, but it takes a whole lot of ugly to get there. So may we be people willing to get down into the dirt. May we be people willing to do the hard things. May we take up the task of what the church does best, what the church can do alone. Offering grace. May we offer grace. Would you pray with me? Our God, we sing these songs so regularly and celebrate the gift of grace because it saves a sinner like me. For all of my indiscretions and all of my failures and all of my shortcomings, God, grace is a remarkable thing. And yet when we come to terms with that, when we see it for its greatness, when we see that we need it in our lives, we see that everyone needs it in their lives and that you call the people who have received it to be the ones who offer it. God, it's hard work. It's painful. And yet you call us to it still. May we remember the words of these songs. May they weigh heavily on our heart as we seek to find ways to be the embodiment of this gift that you've given to the world. May you help us to look beyond ourselves and to look beyond our shortcomings, to be able to take up the mantle and the task and the yoke of offering grace even when it seems like the hardest thing we will ever have to do. God, may your love empower us. May it remind us of our calling. May it give us the strength to live out our calling. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn today is hymn number 609, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. I hope that you will sing these words with the full conviction that comes with them. That you will sing them not knowing that they don't apply just to you, but that they apply to everyone in this room and all of the broken people beyond these walls, and that you are called to be the representative of it. You are called to be the person of grace, the face of grace that they see. In this moment, if you need to respond in some way, if you've never accepted that grace in your own life, I would love to talk to you in this moment about the greatest gift that God has ever given the world. If maybe you need to pray that you could be a greater embodiment of that grace and you'd like to do so during this song, I'd love to pray with you about that too. If you simply need to sing with the fullness of your conviction, your voice, and your heart to be reminded of God's grace, we call you to do that as well. So in this moment, would you stand and sing with us hymn number 609?